Heavenly Father, please help this presentation of your word go more smoothly than the technical details have to this point. Lord, help your servant here have a voice that is clear and points others to you. Help the audience have open ears and tender hearts, eyes to see, hear, and to accept and live out your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today's passage is picking up in Philippians. The beginning of Philippians was Paul greeting the Philippian church and praying for them and talking about the prayer he had for them. And he began the theme of Christian unity, of unity within the church, together underneath the mind of Christ. And here we see for the furtherance of the gospel in this passage, in 12 to 18 in this first chapter, Paul talking about how people, even when they're not necessarily motivated by the right ways, they can still be working together for the furtherance of the gospel. It's almost a counterexample to what he's asking the Philippians to do. He's asking the Philippians to consciously choose to work together for the good of the gospel. And he's saying sometimes people, even when that's not their top priority, are still doing that. So we're going to start with three random questions, of course, because that's typically how things work with me. Three random questions. You can scribble this on your notes, on your bulletin, or you can just think your answers, but please do come up with a solid answer to each one of these. What is your favorite kind of pizza? Where do you like to go on vacation? And what kind of car do you drive? What is your favorite kind of pizza? Where do you like to go on vacation? And what kind of car do you drive? If Mrs. Lake was here, we could all write down that her favorite kind of pizza is pineapple and ham pizza. Hawaiian pizza, we all know that, right? But no, we're looking for your favorite kind of pizza, where you like to go on vacation, and what kind of car, if you drive, you drive. If you don't drive yet, put down what kind of car you hope to drive someday. All right. Hopefully those were quick and easy questions. They're pretty simple. What's the point of them, though? The point of them is that in each one of these situations, we see a combination of preference and purpose. Now, my favorite kind of pizza is anchovy, pepperoni, and onion. It's delicious. I don't know what you people are talking about. All right. You might have many other various types of favorite pizzas. Everybody does. And unless you're like myself and my family, where we have rigidly forced them to eat a certain type of pizza you wouldn't think little kids would like, you may have ended up very often getting cheese pizza instead of your favorite kind of pizza. And why was that? Anybody explain that to me? Why would you get cheese pizza instead of your favorite crazy combination of toppings? Everybody will eat it, right? Your purpose in getting the pizza was to feed everybody, not just to please yourself. Preference versus purpose. Where do you like to go on vacation? Now, this could be either one of these. You could work this either which direction. You want to talk about it. I personally am going to swing it this direction. You may think about going to Disneyland or Disney World, because that's the most bells and whistles, wonderful, happiest place on earth. You may want to go there. But instead, you decide that you'd rather have quiet time with your family where you can communicate with each other and you're not racing from one attraction to the next. And so if the purpose of your vacation is family time together to bond and grow closer, you might choose the cabin. Right? Oh, look, Mrs. Lake. You just missed the pizza example. Oh, okay. All right. Thanks, half marathon. You're messing everything up. Okay. Good Lord has plans and purposes for everything. So our preference versus our purpose affects where we choose to go on vacation, right? What car do we drive? Do we drive a Bugatti or do we drive a station wagon? Bugatti Chiron, the most expensive car, it's like $1 million. It's insane. Versus your wood-paneled station wagon side, right? What's the purpose you have for buying that car versus your preference? What would you prefer to get, right? And of course, Paul was taking joy in God's purposes, not just his own preferences. I'm sure that Paul's preference was not to be imprisoned in Rome under house arrest. I'm sure that he would have preferred to have the freedom to come and to go as he pleased. But he recognized that it was God's purpose in his life at that time to be in that situation. And he's giving this example to the Philippian church to show them this, that we need to be united as Christians, not around our preferences, but rather around God's purposes for us. So Philippians 1, 12 through 18. Shane did a wonderful job of reading it. That's what we're going to be going over. I won't read it again. Paul starts off by saying, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." What does he mean, the things which happened to him? Let's go back to the beginning of where Paul finds himself when he's writing this letter. By the way, what city is he in when he writes Philippians? I'm looking at my Bible B people over there. What city is he in, most likely? Rome. He's most likely in Rome when he writes this. This is happening probably in the last couple verses of Acts, is the most likely time that Paul wrote Philippians. It's not a guarantee, but it's the most likely. It's the majority opinion, so we're going with it. So when he says, the things that have happened to me, what he's talking about is this crazy story that started out with him going to the temple with some Jewish men who wanted to pay off their vows that they had made. When you made a vow in Jewish culture, you made a promise to God that after a certain time or a certain thing, you would then go to the temple and you would make sacrifices to God to declare his glory for the process that went into this vow that you made. So Paul was going to go to shave his head. Other people were going to go to shave their heads. It was a ritual process. You had to make certain donations to the temple, and he was bringing money with them. They were just headed to the temple on a normal thing that Jewish men would do. But rumors had come out that Paul actually had with him a Gentile or Greek person, right? And of course, Timothy, who had been born Greek and circumcised by Paul, had been seen with him, as well as other Greeks. And so there was a tumult, which is a nice way of saying a riot. There was a riot in the temple. Paul got rescued by the Roman legionaries that were there. He was brought before the governors. And instead of deciding his case immediately, they held him over for trial. The Jews threatened to kill him at one point. He had to be carried away at nighttime with a bunch of Roman soldiers to protect him to a different place. He was then put in prison in Caesarea in a different place for a little while. Again, they held him over. They didn't decide his case right away. They were waiting for bribes from Paul's friends to pay off to get him out of jail. And eventually Paul just says, fine, I'm a Roman citizen, I appeal to Caesar. And when he did that, that meant he had to get shipped to Rome, literally shipped to Rome. Paul got shipped to Rome, and of course the ship... What happened to the ship that Paul was on? It was a shipwreck. Does anybody remember where? Malta, very good. It was shipwrecked on Malta. Eventually, they find another ship after Paul's bitten by a poisonous snake and doesn't die. I mean, the story is just crazy. If it was a telenovela plot, you wouldn't even believe it, right? Eventually, Paul ends up in Rome. He's put into prison with a Roman guard always with him. This is probably not his prison. I just grabbed a picture that made sense for that explanation. He was able to write and to communicate with his friends. His friends were able to come and visit him. He wasn't in a dungeon. He was in house arrest, so it was a little bit better than that. But this is where he had ended up, and this is where he was writing Philippians, most likely. So when he says, these things have happened to me, he's talking about an insane, almost sounding set of circumstances. And all of these things together, Paul is saying, have been for the furtherance of the gospel. And it's true, along his journey just from Caesarea to Rome, when he crashed on Malta, there are still churches on Malta that claim Paul as their founder, almost, essentially. They say they go back to the time when Paul shipwrecked on their island. They say, Paul says that he helped to convert one of the leaders of the island. It's just an amazing set of circumstances that God worked. And I'm sure at about this stage, Paul is not thinking, this is all for the best. This is great. This is going good, guys, right? But yet, God had a plan, and God was working it together. And Paul is now telling the Philippians that that's the case. And he's going to go on to lay out why it is, even though he's in house arrest in Rome, it is still for the furtherance of the gospel. So while he's been in Rome, he's been chained to a guard the whole time. They change off. It's not the exact same guy. They take turns. But because of that, they've seen everything that Paul does, every moment of time. Can you imagine having someone chained to you by the wrist, by probably 18 inches of chain, and walking with you, listening to you talk to other people, seeing what you say when they walk away from you, hearing you make promises, and seeing you go off and either keep or not keep those promises, watching you write letters, seeing what's in those letters as you write them, and then seeing the rest of your behavior all day, every day. And what Paul says is that with this man chained to him, these various men of this palace guard group, it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. His life has passed the strongest scrutiny you could imagine, with someone watching him literally 24/7. And that group of people, the palace guards, have let everybody know, this guy's for real. He's only chained up because God wants him to be. Now, when he just says the palace guard, that's an easy phrase to pass over, but the Praetorian Guard is who he's probably referring to here. And they were literally, by this time, close to, if not, the most powerful force in Roman politics. They were originally founded to guard the emperor, but they started picking emperors. They offed a couple of emperors that they didn't like very much or who hadn't been nice to the military. And those guys died by strange circumstances, which later came out to be the Praetorian Guard, killed them. And then they started picking emperors. They became essentially the most powerful force in Roman politics. And Paul has been being watched by them this entire time. They had these white plumes that differentiated them from everybody else, set them apart. They were usually the best fighters, the strongest warriors. But Paul says it's not just the Praetorian Guard, not just the palace guard that have seen this about him and have found this out about him. It's everybody, all the rest, people throughout Roman society at different levels of society, everybody who watched Paul, who saw Paul, who heard from him and interacted with him, could say that his chains were in Christ. And I ask you, if somebody was watching your life continuously all the time, would everybody who watched you, everything they saw, would they say, yes, this person is living for Christ continuously? I would have a very tough time passing that test. I think many of us would. We need to ask ourselves that, though. Paul says his chains were for Christ. He wasn't chained up as would typically be as a criminal, but rather that the purpose of these chains was godly. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, so there's another effect of his imprisonment, is that not just these other people outside of Christianity, but the people inside of the Christian community in Rome, most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They're encouraged. They can see that this terrible thing of being imprisoned, of being chained up, if it's done for Christ, it's not that bad, it's not that scary, it's not that terrifying. Instead, they can look up to Paul, they can see the way he's enduring this challenge and this difficulty, and they can see an example in him. And they can say, it might be difficult, it might be hard, but I could do that if I had something crazy like that happen to me. And so they are more bold to speak the word without fear. They have a positive role model, an example. And it doesn't just have to be the person at the top of the pyramid, so to speak. It doesn't have to be the person behind the pulpit that's being the positive role model to other Christians. It can happen all the way down, and it should be happening all the way down. Are the people who are younger in Christ than you, can they look to you and see an example, a positive example of somebody living a life, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what's thrown at you, living a life that's dedicated to Christ and the gospel? Can they take courage in seeing the way you live your life? This happens, God shows examples in the animal kingdom of this happening, right? Little creatures following their bigger creatures, their stronger, more capable creatures. God shows us this in the military world. It takes strong leaders to have effective armies. We need to be leaders to one another at different times. We need to be Christian leaders to one another, showing others that example of what it is to live in Christ, even if we find ourselves in chains. Now, Paul goes on to bring up something surprising, something that sounds really confusing, and I hear confused a lot, and I think I even was pretty confused about it at different points as I've read this verse at different times. He says that some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. So I was confused when I originally read this. I kind of thought, oh, Paul's saying, everybody's encouraged to preach Christ. Paul's saying, oh, but some people are bad guys. Some people are coming along and they're doing it out of envy and strife, and they're just false teachers. But that's not what he's saying, if we're careful to read this. Because the phrase that was just here was that the brethren are encouraged, are given courage to preach the word of God. Some indeed. He's talking about some of the brethren. Some of the genuine Christians are preaching Christ even from envy and strife. He's not talking about people who are false teachers. What he's talking about are people that are striving to have a higher place, a better perception of their peers. The envy and strife he's talking about is people who are rivals. Paul, he can't even speak very well. Remember, that's the knock he gives on himself in other places in his writings. His speech was considered of little account. He's really good at writing letters, but his speech was of little account. These other people could be preaching Christ as rivals to him. It's very clear, by the way it's said here, that he's not talking about false teachers. He's not talking about people who proclaim themselves to be the greatest ally of Christianity, yet don't actually support it when push comes to shove. He's talking about people who are Christians, but are more concerned about their own personal image, appearance, etc., than they are about genuine Christian views. And again, remember, Paul's giving this as an example to the Philippian church. He's trying to explain to them and give them examples of what it's going to look like to have the mind of Christ in you and to have a unity in Christ together as a Christian church. And so he's giving these people as an example, these people in this Roman situation who are preaching Christ, but they're doing it in ways that are to get themselves in the front. So they're genuinely preaching Christ, and I think we've probably all experienced this with other churches, where it's the gospel that's being preached, but it's also about the guy up behind the microphone, pounding their chest and making themselves look important and sound important. And Paul is showing this as a counterexample to the Philippians that while you can do this, this isn't the way you should be preaching Christ. You should be doing it in humility and tenderness with a desire to help one another. And that's what he says at the end, and others with goodwill. So these former ones, the ones that are preaching selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to his chains. Look, Paul's in prison. How good of a preacher could he possibly be? Right? They're scoring points off of Paul. But his big point he's trying to make to the Philippians, that those people, while they're preaching Christ, there is a way to preach Christ incorrectly. The other people are doing it out of love, knowing that he is appointed for the defense of the gospel. And if Paul is there for the defense of the gospel, he's in chains for the gospel. And that fact that he's in chains is actually a thing to be celebrated, to be lifted up, to join around him and to help him. So he comes to explain this. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. So long as the true message of Jesus Christ is going out, whether it's out of people trying to help Paul or out of people who are in rivalry to Paul, Paul doesn't care about his personal status with them. As long as they're putting forth the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that is something he will rejoice in. It is the gospel's message, and for the furtherance of that gospel message, that Paul is striving, and he doesn't care about his personal status, his personal preference. I'm sure Paul would have loved to have been the head of a megachurch and be driving a nice car and have great benefits and all the nine yards that would come with that. But Paul knew full well that it wasn't about his preferences. It was about God's purposes. And so in this situation that Paul found himself, he could clearly say, and he was encouraging the Philippians to consider it, to look at this, that what was happening to him, and to understand that these things which happened to me, all of the crazy things that happened to him, all the way up to and including these people who preached the gospel but did it with vain rivalry in mind, trying to put themselves first, all of those things have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And that is what he was going to take joy in and rejoice about. And so we need to examine our lives as we go forward. And we need to look and see, how do we respond when our preferences aren't met? We sure would like to go on that trip to Israel, but unfortunately, right now it's not safe. I sure would like to be able to afford that car. I sure would like to be able to go on that vacation. I sure would like to have that job. But if God denies you those things, how do you respond? Because you have to know that just like Paul, it's not just your response. It's how that response is viewed by all those around you. Whether they're unbelievers who happen to be in your life, like the palace guards for Paul, whether they're unbelievers who happen to be at a distance, like all the other people in Roman society, different levels that might happen to see Paul, delivery people, other people who came to his house, workmen, craftsmen, or whether it's people who are looking up to you in the faith. So how do we handle when our preferences are dashed or disappointed? We need to be always vocally, clearly, letting everyone know that we will rejoice when God's purposes are fulfilled, regardless of what our preferences are. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and close. Heavenly Father, thank you. We know that you, Lord, are mighty and powerful. And you are sovereign, in charge of everything in all the world, Lord. Whether or not we get our wants and wishes, it's in your hands. But Lord, we know too that you have greater purposes than just our desires, our wants. Instead, Lord, help us to put our souls, our hearts, our all, our everything behind your purposes. Behind the furtherance of the gospel, the spreading and sharing of the good news that your Son, Jesus Christ, came and died on the cross. Lord God, put our hearts fully behind that and let us set aside every other desire or want that we have. Help us, Lord, to come together as a church, to come together as Christianity in the whole world, and to set aside our wants and wishes, our desires, and instead to put forth your purposes as our highest priority. We pray, Lord, for Christian unity in this world, in this crazy time of strife and struggle. We praise you, Lord God, that you provide your word so clear and so true to guide us all as Christians. Help each and every one of us look to it and to listen to the Holy Spirit as he lays it open to us and teaches us through it. Draw us all together, Lord, and help us work together and work together for your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.